and lose his own soul. Now, my friends, we're living in a world where men have become almost totally absorbed with earthly and material things. We live in an age of material progress and spiritual famine. I'm sure most of you recognize that. Everything is geared today to the comfort and the ease and the care of the body, and little or no attention is given to the soul. Our Lord Jesus says three questions dominate heathen thinking. What shall I eat? And what shall I drink? And wherewithal shall I be clothed? Aren't those the questions that are asked most in the minds of people today? What shall I eat? What shall I drink? And wherewithal shall I be clothed? This is a materialistic age. It is an age and a world in which men are totally absorbed in earthly things, material things, and little care is given to the soul. And I regret to say that the churches of today are caught up in this materialism. Millions of dollars are spent every year on spacious, magnificent, and comfortable buildings. No care is given to what comes forth from the pulpit. We're taken up with our buildings and our programs and our choirs and our music and our visitation programs, but the message which is preached from the pulpit is of very little importance. We're living in a day, religiously speaking, of great finance and little faith. We're living in a day of much promotion and very little power. We're living in a day of great programs and few prayer meetings. We're living in a day of talented entertainment and dead sermons. We're living in a day when men have great knowledge of the sciences and very little knowledge of the living God. But this body is not all. This body is not all. When everything is finished with this body, my soul lives on. When the doctor makes his last visit to my room, shakes his head and tells the family there is no hope. When the last breath is drawn, and my eyes are closed in death. When the mortician prepares my body for burial, when my friends come by the funeral home to pay their respects and to express their sorrow to my widow and to my children, when the minister says his last words over my body, and those doors are closed, and he screws down the coffin lid, and then they take my body out to the cemetery and put it in the ground, and the sod is packed over my vault, and the grass is planted, and everybody turns and walks away. Well, all is not over. My body has returned to the dust from whence it came, but the scripture says, my soul to God who gave it. My soul lives on. Now then, after all of this is finished, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? I may lose this body, and I expect to. God will resurrect it someday by His grace through Christ's power. But when my body's gone back to the dust, my soul lives on. That's what we're talking about. What shall it profit a man if then he has gained the whole world, the world of possessions and power and popularity and fame and honor and friends, and loses his soul? I have three points in this message today, the first of which is this. A man may lose his soul. A man may lose his soul. Now, I'm not apologizing for this, but I'm one of those old-fashioned preachers who believes the Bible. I believe all that the Bible contains. I have no sympathy for those who apologize for God. I have no sympathy with those who explain away God's Word. I have no sympathy for those whom the Lord calls false prophets who cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. I believe the Bible. It is God's Word. I believe that God created all things for His glory. I believe that Almighty God made man in His own image. He created him upright and holy, and man fell. And as a result of Adam's fall, man has become a fallen, sinful creature. I believe that man cannot save himself, not by his religion, not by his works, not by his own self-righteousness. I believe that God has given in Christ the only Savior who can redeem a sinner. And I believe that judgment follows death. And I believe that hell follows judgment. And I believe that the redeemed will live forever in glory because Christ died for them, because they trusted Him, because they believed on Him, because they were redeemed by His grace. But I also believe, and I do not apologize for this, I don't understand it all by any means, but I believe that those who know not Christ shall hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and they shall be cast into hell. Christ described it in this fashion, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire shall never be quenched." I believe that a man can lose his soul forever and forever and forever. I believe the Bible is true when it declares a man will be eternally damned who knows not Christ. Now then, how can a man lose his soul? Well, there are several ways in which a man can lose his soul. First of all, he can lose his soul by living a life of open sin and rebellion against God. Drunkenness, profanity, dishonesty, lying, fornication, blasphemy, these are all shortcuts to hell. The Scripture says in Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6, "For this we know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." God will punish sin. And a man can lose his soul by giving himself to a life of open sin and rebellion against God. Go on living in drunkenness and profanity and blasphemy. Go on living in fornication and adultery and these sins, and you'll feel someday the wrath of God. "For the book shall be opened, and men shall be judged out of those things written in the book according to their works." But also, a man can lose his soul by ignoring the church and ignoring the gospel. Now, someone speaks up and says, "Well, Brother Mahan, I can worship God in the fields. I can worship God out in the woods. I can worship God out under the starry sky." Well, now let's think together a moment. It is true that the heavens declare the glory of God. It is true that the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. It is true that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God Almighty, much less these houses that we have built and call them God's house. It is true that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is true that God looks on the not on the outward countenance, but God looks on the heart. And God judges a man not by his outward bowing and scraping and so forth, but by the attitude of his heart. But my friends, according to this Bible, and that's how we know God, God is revealed in Christ, God is revealed in the Word. God is a God of means. Almighty God, throughout His Word, has ordained means and instruments to reveal Himself and to meet with His people. David wrote, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And David said on another occasion, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." But throughout this Bible, God had prophets who spoke to the people. He said, God who in sundry times and different manners spake to our fathers by the prophets. God ordained prophets to speak to the people. And even so, the New Testament tells us in Ephesians 5, when Christ ascended, He left apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that the people of God might grow in maturity and grow in the knowledge of Christ and grow and develop into a full Christian. Also, there was a tabernacle. There was a tabernacle in the wilderness where God met with His people and where the people met with their God. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, speaking to Peter and the apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His church. And then the book of Ephesians says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So our Lord ordained prophets. He ordained the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And he has ordained pastors and teachers. And he has ordained the church as means of his grace and instruments of his grace to reveal himself. There was a priest in the Old Testament. There was a mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. There were sacrifices to be offered day by day and year by year. And God gave these means. And to ignore these means meant certain death in the Old Testament. You couldn't ignore the priest. You couldn't ignore the tabernacle. You couldn't ignore the mercy seat. You couldn't ignore the sacrifices. God gave these means and God gave these instruments. And it was fatal to ignore them. And I say today that Christ is that prophet who reveals unto us the Heavenly Father. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Now, where are you going to learn about Christ? He's not on this earth now in person. You're going to learn about him through his word, the report of these apostles, the report of these disciples, the report of these men who lived with him and walked with him and learned from him. They tell us about Christ who reveals unto us the Heavenly Father. Even so, Christ is our tabernacle. It is not in a building where we meet God. Anyone who claims that is claiming ignorance and foolishness for himself. God does not just meet with us in buildings. God is everywhere, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. But Christ is our tabernacle. That's where men meet God, in Christ. And that's where God meets men, in Christ. And Christ is our high priest. We have a high priest. It's not Aaron, not the sons of Levi. It's Christ the Lord. He is our high priest. And having an high priest over the house of God, we boldly come into the presence of the Heavenly Father, praying all of our prayers and bringing all of our petitions and offering all of our sacrifices of faith and love in Christ's name, through Christ our high priest. Christ is our atonement, in whom we have the atonement. Christ is our sacrifice. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. No man cometh to the Father, Christ said, but by me. Now, my friends, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God Almighty. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that you might be mature believers, Christians in Christ. So a man can lose his soul. He can lose it by giving himself to an open life of sin and rebellion against God Almighty. Or he can lose his soul by ignoring God's means of grace. He can lose his soul by ignoring the means that God has given whereby we might be saved. Christ, the gospel, the word of God, the church, those who preach the gospel. A man can lose his body, his life, on a ship, when a ship sinks, by ignoring the lifeboat. The lifeboat is the means to deliver those in danger. And Christ our Lord is the means by whom God saves the sinner. You can't ignore the gospel and be saved. You can't ignore Christ and his church. And then a man can lose his soul by adopting a false religion. By adopting a false religion and following false prophets. Our Lord told us in the book of Matthew, beware of false prophets. They come to you not as false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're wolves. They don't dress like false prophets and talk like false prophets and profess to be false prophets. They'll come to you so that even if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. John warned us to try the spirits. Try the spirits, whether it be the Spirit of God. For our Lord said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Our Lord spoke to the religious leaders of his day, and he said, you're hypocrites. He said, you compass sea and land. You make every effort
to make proselytes to your religion, to your denomination, and after you've made them, they're twofold more the children of hell than you are. Yes, we must beware of false prophets and false religion. A man can lose his soul by adopting a false religion. Multitudes today have drugged their souls with custom. They have drugged their souls with tradition. They have drugged their souls with ceremonies and religious practices and beliefs which never came from God. If we want to know what God says, we'll have to go to God's Word. Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the Word, according to the law is talking about the Word, and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. We must go to this book and see what God says. A man can lose his soul by adopting a false religion. I don't want you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to become a follower of me. I'm not asking you to adopt any name but the name of Christ. And I beg of you to search the Scriptures. Let God speak to your heart from His Word. All I am is just a messenger boy. I'm just a servant of God bringing to you His Word, trying to encourage you to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want you to turn your eyes to Christ and look to Him and believe on Him. And then a man may lose his soul by making a false profession of faith. And my friend, the name of Christ on your lips will avail nothing if Christ doesn't dwell in your hearts. You can walk down an aisle and shake the preacher's hand and say you believe certain doctrines and you adopt certain doctrines and you accept certain doctrines and you give mental assent to certain propositions that he's made, but if Christ is not formed in your heart, in your life, if you do not know him in your heart, it'll be to no avail. Your name on a church roll means nothing if your name's not in the book of life. Being baptized in water will profit you nothing if you're not baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. This is the thing I fear as much as anything. And that's talking people into false professions. Inviting people to make false public professions. Whereby they cry, Lord, Lord, with their lips, but their hearts are far from Christ. I'd much rather a man hear me preach the gospel, and hear me read the Word of God, and hear me tell him how God, in grace and mercy, saves sinners through Christ. And then tell that person, go off alone, and cry out to God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need mercy. I cannot save myself. I cannot help myself. Lord God, you gave your Son to die on Calvary's cross as a substitute for sinners. Lord, through the blood of thy Son, wash me whiter than snow. Cleanse my guilt. Lord, give me a new nature. Give me a new heart by thy Holy Spirit's power. Lord, speak peace to my heart. Bring rest to my soul for Jesus' sake. I commit myself to thee. Now then, when that is done, and when God gives you peace and joy and rest, then tell people about it. Follow the Lord in baptism. Make a public profession. Unite with His church. Fellowship with His people. Identify with those who know the Lord. But doing these outward things is not going to save you. God has to save you. And this public confession by baptism is a public confession of what God has done. A man can lose his soul, though, by taking up a false religion and making a false profession of faith and hanging on to it until only death do you part. And then the loss of my soul, secondly, is the heaviest loss that I can suffer. Now, I'm unable to set forth this point as I should. No living man can show the full extent of the loss of a man's soul. No man on earth can paint this picture of a lost soul in its true, terrible colors. We shall never understand what it means to lose one soul until we pass the valley of death, until we wake up in eternity, and then we shall know the value of a human soul. Our Lord illustrated it, first of all, by telling us about the rich man in hell who cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Our Lord illustrated the value of a human soul when he stood over the city of Jerusalem and wept over it and cried, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you to myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. Our Lord Jesus Christ wept over lost souls. And then our Lord illustrated the worth, the value of a human soul by the price that he paid to redeem them. He gave not silver and gold. He gave his own life. He died to save souls. That's how valuable they are. Now, the value of everything is going to change drastically one of these days. My friends, the hour is coming when money and banknotes and bonds will be worth no more than waste paper. The day is coming when diamonds and gold will be like dust in the streets. The day is coming when houses and land will be as worthless as a discarded child's toy. The day is coming when fame and honor and glory of this world will be worth no more than faded flowers and withered grass. When men would trade all they know and all they've ever known and all they've had for one gospel sermon. The day is coming when a man will trade all that he's ever known and all that he's ever had for 1 hour of prayer. The day is coming when men would trade all that they've ever known for one grain of faith. Then, when God says time shall be no more, then, when we wake up at the judgment, then, when God sends men to hell who believe not the gospel, then, we're going to find out the worth of a single soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and in that day loses his soul? Well, my third point is this. A man's soul may be saved. I thank God that I don't have to end my message on that last note. I thank God that I don't have to stop on such a tragic note. Men have souls. That's true. And a man may lose his soul. That's true. And the loss of his soul is an indescribable loss. That's true. But I can also say this in closing. A man's soul can be saved. It can be saved now. It can be saved in death. It can be saved in the judgment. It can be saved from condemnation because Jesus Christ has died. That's the reason a man's soul can be saved. Not because of what I've done or you've done or can do or will do, but because of what Christ has done. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. His death made satisfaction to the holy law of God. He's fulfilled what I could never fulfill. He's performed what I could never perform. He has satisfied God's justice. Every jot and every tittle is totally fulfilled. His death paid all my debt and reconciled me and you who believe to God. His death enables God to be holy and yet to be merciful. Enables God to be just and yet to be justified. His death opens heaven's doors and his death forever shuts the gates of hell for every believer. A man can be saved. His soul can be redeemed because Christ died. And a man can be saved. His soul can be delivered because Christ not only died, but he was resurrected and he still lives. That same Jesus who died on the cross now lives, exalted, and seated at the right hand of God. There on the right hand of God, he carries out the work of redemption which he began on this earth and which he purchased by his blood. There at the right hand of God, he receives all who come to him by faith. There on the right hand of God, he intercedes daily for those who believe. There on the right hand of God, he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. A man's soul may be saved. And a man's soul may be saved not only because Christ died, and because Christ lives, but because the promises of the gospel are full and free and open to all who will believe. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Our Lord said, ho, everyone that's thirsty, come to the water and drink. Come and buy wine and milk without price, without money. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come, take of the water of life freely. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, Christ said, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then he can say, my sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. I hope you'll join us next week at the same time for our telecast. Remember us in prayer, and God bless you, everyone.